All of you, it's great to be together on this day, reminding us of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, his birth. You know, Christmas at our house over the years was a time when on Christmas Day we, of course, gathered to worship him, but as a family, we also gathered together. And of course, it was a tree there, and there were presents under the tree. But we never gave out presents to each other until we had had a bit of worship together as a family. And each member of the family was apprised before Christmas Day, and this became something, of course, that they knew. On Christmas Day, before we exchanged gifts, everyone in the family would present some thing that had to do with the real meaning of Christmas. They might read a poem about Christ. They might lead us in a song, one of the songs, Joy to the World, or Away in a Manger, or what have you. But I remember one time, the children, there were only three of them at that time. This was before our youngest son came along, Josh. But there was Wayne Jr. and Nathan and Beth. And they had decided that they were going to act out the Christmas story. And so Beth, of course, being the only girl, was going to represent Mary, and I think it was our oldest son who was supposed to represent Joseph, and then our second son, perhaps he was one of the wise men or perhaps a shepherd. But they were going through the Christmas story, and you had Joseph and Mary, who was our oldest son, and our daughter Beth, coming up, and they were pretending that they were knocking on the door of the inn. Oh yes, at that point it was Nathan who actually was the innkeeper. And they said is there any room in the inn? And of course in the Bible it says that there was no room for them in the inn. But Nathan at that point was always the tender-hearted one who said, yes, there's plenty of room. Come on in. So he spoiled the whole story at that particular point. Well, one of the things that I said we did was to share things that we pulled together to remind us of the real meaning of Christmas. A friend of mine, Jeff Thomas, who's a pastor of a church in Aberystwyth, Wales, he sent me recently a story that he said that he frequently used in his church on Christmas Day. And so I want to just read this story before we actually get to the preaching of the word, the story that Jeff Thomas sent to me. And I think it has a real point for us at this Christmas time. The story goes, there was a farmer whose wife became a Christian. He was annoyed and resistant to following her example. He rejected the whole witness in the Bible of the incarnation, that is, of the God becoming coming in the form of a man. He said he rejected the whole witness in the Bible of the incarnation, that God would become a man to save us. That was absurd to him. He loved his wife, but sometimes gave her a hard time, mocking her belief that the baby born in the stable was God the Son. I can't believe it, he said to her. Why would God lower himself to become human like us? It's unbelievable. She'd smile at him and say, you'll see it one day. I was in my 30s when I saw it. And she kept praying for him. One snowy Sunday evening, his wife took the children to church, and after he had fed the animals, he snoozed and read at home. Soon after his family had left, the weather deteriorated into a sudden blinding snowstorm. He was concerned about the family. Should he go to the church in the four-wheel drive and bring them home? The lanes were full of snow. As he was thinking about this, he heard a loud thump against the window. Then another thump. Then another, and there were other sounds outside as if there were animals. He opened the door to see what was happening. There in the field was the strangest sight, a large flock of geese. They had been migrating south, but had become disoriented by the storm. They had landed on his farm and were stranded, unable to fly or see their way. The snow had reached blizzard proportions, and the good farmer had compassion on them. He wanted to help them and realized his barn would give them shelter for the night. He put on his Wellingtons and jacket and hat and went out. They scattered, honking and hissing before him. He opened the barn doors and stood back, hoping they would make their way in. But they didn't realize it would be a shelter for them. So he tried to shoo the geese in, but they ran in all directions. Perplexed, he decided he would get some bread, and he made a trail to the barn door and inside. But they didn't catch on. Nothing he could do would get them into the dry shelter of the barn. Feeling totally frustrated, he exclaimed, "Why don't they follow me? Can't they see this is the only place where they can survive the storm? How can I possibly get them to follow me?" He realized that they wouldn't follow a human. He said to himself, "How can I possibly save them? The only way would be for me to become a goose. If I could become like one of them, I could lead them into the barn and explain it was a place of security. That's the way I could save them. They would follow me and I would lead them to safety." But it was time for him to take the four-wheel drive and go down the hill and along the lanes to the church to pick up his wife and children. They were so glad to see him, and they said, "Oh, Daddy, Daddy, we thought you'd come for us." And they cuddled him. "Did you have a good service?" he said. "Oh, yes," they said. "We sang our favorite Christmas carols. And the pastor preached on John chapter 1 and verse 14, our Christmas memory verse. And all the children said it aloud together. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." When he heard those words, he was quiet, thinking of what they'd said and remembering what he'd thought about becoming a goose to save the geese. Their words went round and round in his head. "If only I could become like one of them, then I could save them." In that moment, he had a glimpse of God's heart of love to us. Then on the journey home, he told them of the adventure he'd just had in a flock of geese back on the farm. His children were so excited, but when they pulled into the farmyard, there was not a single goose to be seen. "Oh, Daddy, they've all flown away, and we didn't see them. Oh, Daddy!" And then they heard a honk from the direction of the dark barn, and the farmer walked through the thick snow to be greeted in the shelter of the barn by the sight of a large flock of geese looking up at him, and the bread had all been eaten. "Kids, come quietly and see." From that time onwards, the family never went to church without their daddy. And it wasn't long before he too put his trust in the God who was manifest in the flesh, the God who became the Lamb of God to deal with our guilt and shame and to give us forgiveness and eternal life. Well, that's the meaning of Christmas, that God became a man, lived among us, and then went to the cross to die for us, that we might have forgiveness and be his children. Well, I want to direct your attention to Luke chapter 2. And in particular, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. But to get the context, so Yair has already read the whole chapter, but to get the context, at least of these few verses, I'll remind you of what went before. In the opening part of the chapter, you have Joseph and Mary coming to their hometown, which was Bethlehem. That's where they had been born. And they came to Bethlehem, and there, of course, they tried to find a place. There were no motels or hotels that were available, just a little country inn that was already filled. And finally, they ended up in the stable where Mary gave birth to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, while all that was going on around the inn, there were shepherds outside of the city of Bethlehem who were keeping watch over their flock by night. And God sent a choir of angels who came to these shepherds and announced to them that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, had been born. Unto you is born this day, the angels said, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And they sang that great hymn, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom God is pleased. And it says then, this is the section that I want us to look at, verses 15 through 20. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Our Heavenly Father, this is your word, and this is a wonderful passage of Scripture telling us about the love that you showed for us in sending your only begotten Son into the world, being born as a baby, being laid in a manger in a cow or sheep stable. All that Mary and Joseph experienced at this time, but in particular, Lord, we see our Lord Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin, making himself willing to be a baby, willing to grow as the rest of us grow, go through all the stages of life that we go through, not because he had to. He had to for us, but he didn't have to for himself. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to do that. And even today, as we look into your word, we pray that you would help us to understand what you're saying and to apply it to our hearts and lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as I said, we're going to be looking in particular at verses 17 through 20, where God gives us a picture of how to rightly celebrate Christmas. God gives us a picture of how to make Christmas a beneficial, God-honoring time of the year. Now, in this passage, God describes four ways in which people who got the first message of Christmas were challenged. There are four challenges that you find in verses 17 through 20. And we need to be challenged by these four challenges. And I want you to look with me at how these people in this section of Scripture were challenged by Christmas Because I believe that every Christmas should be a fresh challenge to us to go and do likewise. I believe that if we're challenged by Christmas to do these four things, Christmas in 2014 will be for us a most blessed and God-honoring experience. Now in verse 17, we see the first challenge where we read, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And here we have a challenge to witness. The they of this verse are the shepherds. And it says, when the shepherds had seen this, they made known the statement. The King James Version says they published it abroad. The New International Version says they spread the word. In other words, when they had seen this, they broadcasted the word. Now, these men were probably not educated men. They were shepherds, and the shepherds were at the bottom of the line as far as the education was concerned for people in those days. They weren't trained preachers. They were just common, ordinary, garden variety folk. And it says when they had seen this, they went forth and they spread the word. In other words, they went out to tell others. They talked openly. They talked courageously, unashamedly. They talked freely, maybe to Mary and Joseph, but to others as well. They went out to tell others who hadn't heard what they had heard, what had been told them by the angels. Now, these men were like the demon-possessed man in Luke chapter 8, or Mark chapter 5, depending on which passage you want to look at. But there was a demon-possessed man who Jesus cast the demons out of him. And the Bible says that when the demons were cast out of him, well, let me read it for you, which tells us what he did. It says, they went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. When Jesus ministered to them and they came into contact with him, they went out and they talked. You couldn't keep them quiet. They just talked about what the Lord had done for them. These shepherds in Luke chapter 2 were like the woman of Samaria who's described in John chapter 4. Jesus comes to Samaria, and he's there at the well. His disciples go away to get some food for them into the city. And while they're away, a woman comes, and Jesus engages her in conversation. And it ends up that she comes to the realization of who this one was, that he was the Messiah. And the Bible says that when she left the well where Jesus was after she had met him, she went back into the city and she began to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says the woman left the well, went into the city, and she said to anybody and everybody, come see a man who told me all the things that I've done. This is the Christ, isn't it? And they went out of the city and they were coming to him. And so she came to realize who Jesus was. And immediately she went out to tell others about this Jesus whom she had met. Well, that's the way it was with these shepherds. They came, they heard, and they went out to proclaim the word of God, to broadcast the word of God. What did they broadcast? What did they spread abroad? Well, it says they spread abroad the word or the statement. The text doesn't say they went forth and talked about themselves. It doesn't say they went forth and talked about their opinions or their ideas or their insights. They didn't go forth and talk about what they had done. They didn't go forth and talk about what they had sacrificed. They didn't go forth and talk about the emotions they experienced. They may have mentioned these things, but certainly they weren't the main theme. The text says they went forth and they talked about the statement. They didn't talk about the angels. The way the angel, well, you believe what just, let me describe those angels. No, there's no indication that they did that. They didn't talk about how the angels sounded or how they were dressed or how big they were or how many there were. No, they went forth and it says they made known the statement. They made known what they had heard. Primarily, the Lord Jesus was the center of what they talked about. Christmas challenged them to boldly and freely tell people about Jesus. And that's what Christmas ought to do for us. It ought to challenge us to recommit ourselves to telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice in verse 17, the beginning of that verse, it says, when they had seen this, begins by saying, when they had seen this, they made known abroad. When they had seen what? The angels? No, that's not it. When they had seen the truth about Jesus, the angels had told them that today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among men. And when they had seen this, they went forth to tell others about it. And so, my friends, that's what ought to be true of us as well. Now, what was it that motivated them to go forth and talk to others? Why did they broadcast what they had heard? Well, they saw that the word of God was true. In verses 11 and 12, they were told that a Savior who was born, and he was Christ the Lord. They heard the angels preaching God's word about Jesus. They trusted God's word through the angels. They obeyed God's word, and they found God's word to be true. And when that happened, they heard the word of God, who Jesus was. Their knee-jerk response was to go out and tell others about what God had told them. And so it should be with us. If we know and trust God's word, if we obey God's word, we will find God's word being fulfilled in our own lives and experience, and that will be a motivating influence for us. That's what happened to the two men that Jesus met on the Emmaus Road in Luke 24. You remember Jesus has been crucified. The disciples at that point don't know that he's been raised from the dead. They're walking along very disconsolate, very discouraged. Jesus comes up and begins to walk with them. They don't recognize who it is. And then he opens the word of God to them. And the Bible says, as he opened the word of God to them, their hearts burned within them. And they couldn't keep what they had heard to themselves. And they went and they told others. Oh, you remember in John chapter 1, where Andrew is brought to Jesus by Peter. And he has a chance to meet Jesus and to hear the word of God. And as soon as he leaves the presence of Jesus, he wanted to go and tell somebody else. And so he went away from Jesus and he found his friend Philip. And he said, Philip, have I got good news for you? I've just met Jesus. The Messiah has come. And it was at that point that both Andrew and Philip believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and became his disciples. It was through the preaching of the Word of God that these men came to believe in Jesus and were motivated to go out and talk to others about the Savior. And so it should be with us. If it's true that Jesus was born, then we should be today spreading the news and talking to people about the fact that at this point, Jesus has been born. So that's the first challenge. Christmas should be a time where we're challenged to witness to other people. There's a second challenge in this passage, and that second challenge is found in verse 18, which says, and all who heard it, that is, who heard what the shepherd said, they wandered. All who heard it wandered. Now, this main verb, wandered, has a whole variety of meanings, ranging from an experience that is relatively mild and superficial to that which is very deep and severe. What does it mean when it says they wandered? Well, on the mild side, this word carries with it the idea of being surprised, or startled, or shocked, or incredulous. When these shepherds went forth spreading the word, there were probably some who were shocked. You tell me the Messiah has been born and he's in a stable? They were shocked. They were startled. They were surprised. They were incredulous. I mean, all this talk about angels appearing, about a Savior being born in Bethlehem, lying in a manger, they were surprised. Probably some of them initially were curious. They found it interesting. That's really interesting. But they never went any further. Probably some were shocked by the simple faith or the audacity of the shepherds. They may have even mocked. Can you believe those guys actually believing that the Messiah has been born and he's there in a stable? And today there are many who respond to the Christmas message in the same way. There's some who are curious. They're mildly interested. There's some who even get sentimental about the story of a baby born in a manger. They just love babies. But they never go on and discover the real meaning of Christmas. So there are some today who are superficially amazed by the news about the Savior being born. But this word translated wandered in the New American Standard Version can also mean astonished, or astounded, awestruck, breathless, amazed, dumbfounded, deeply impressed, and even fearful. This same word is used to describe the people in Luke chapter 4. You have your Bibles. Jesus is in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, and he stands up to read the Bible to them, and then explains what he's read. He reads from Isaiah, the 61st chapter, and it says, he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, now he's just read this passage, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, etc. He reads the passage, He stops, he puts the scroll down, and then he says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. You know who Isaiah was talking about? He's talking about me. I'm the one who fulfilled what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 61. And it says that all were speaking well of him, and they wondered, that's our word, they wondered, they were amazed, they were astonished at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? We know who his dad is. And he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Meaning that over in Capernaum, which was a neighboring town, Jesus had done a lot of miracles. And they were saying, now you're in your hometown here, do a lot of miracles here, and then maybe we'll listen to you. And he says to them, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. And then as you go on in the passage in verse 32, it says they were amazed. That's our word, same word. They were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. And then verse 36 of the same passage says, an amazement came upon them all. And they began talking with one another. What is this message? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him was spread into every locality in the surrounding district. So coming back to Luke chapter 2, the shepherds proclaim the truth about the coming of the Messiah. And all who heard it wondered. They were either superficially interested, that sounds interesting, or they were astonished. They were dumbstruck at the message which they heard. Well, they saw that the word of God was true. That's what they saw. And they saw that Jesus indeed was the Messiah. It says, when they saw him. Now, what we have here is a description of the fact that these people had heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. When they heard about his circumstances of his birth, the place of his birth, the identity of the one who was born, the condescension of the one who was born, it was God in the form of human flesh. The purpose of his birth, they were astounded, they were amazed, they were shocked. And my friends, as you and I consider what transpired on that first Christmas day, we should be astonished as well. In all of history, Christmas stands out as one of the most astonishing events that has ever occurred. It never happened before that, it has never happened since, and it will never happen again. That was a once-for-all event. It was astonishing that God, who made everything, would take upon himself the form of human flesh. The Word would become flesh and dwell among us, and we would behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Scripture says in John 1:1 that in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. He who was God, God, taking upon himself human flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's a mystery. It's something that never happened before. It has never happened since. And so we should be astonished that God would so love us and be so concerned about us that he would be willing to humble himself and take upon himself the form of a man. The Bible says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, rich as God, possessing everything, for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. No wonder the angels sang, hark, their herald angels sang, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. The word incarnate means in flesh. Deity in flesh, pleased as man with men to appear, Jesus our Emmanuel here. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Adam's likeness now efface, the sinfulness which we inherited from Adam, stamped your image in its place. Second Adam, that's Jesus from above. Give your life, reveal your love. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. And so they were challenged by the news about our Lord Jesus Christ. They were astonished. And then let's move on from there to the next verse here, verse 19, which brings to us news about a third challenge that Christmas should bring to us. Verse 19 says, but Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Now notice Mary did two things. She treasured all these things. The King James says she kept them. She hung on to them. She preserved them. She wouldn't let them go. Our New American Standard Version says she treasured these things. The fact that she treasured them means she thought of them as being important and valuable, something worthy of being kept. That's the first thing she did. But the second thing it says is that Mary pondered them in her heart. The word ponder means to converse. It means to ruminate. It means to consider. It means to discuss. In her heart, she discussed these things. Internally, she thought about, what does all this mean? Christmas brought to Mary a challenge to meditate. A challenge to think, a challenge to ponder. And to do that required time and effort. Mary wasn't willing to stay on the surface level, get so caught up in the circumstances of Christmas, the business of Christmas, that the impact of what was really happening would be lost. No, Mary treasured them and she pondered them. And my friends, as we come to this Christmas season, let's be challenged to follow Mary's example. Let's realize the value and importance of what God has done for us at Christmas. Let's take the time and make the effort to store up what God has said about Christmas and all the other things. And let's take the time and make the effort to meditate on God and his word. Sometimes we allow ourselves to become so busy that we don't take time for meditation. We don't take time for reflection. And then we wonder why God seems so far away and why Christmas is not all that exciting to us. The Christmas story is amazing. The message of the gospel is amazing. And if it no longer thrills you, if you're no longer astonished, well, it happened, yeah, I know. If that's the way it is with you or with me, the answer is we haven't treasured it. We haven't pondered it. We haven't thought about it. We haven't got under the surface and begun to think about what that means, that God was manifest in the flesh. And that brings us to the fourth challenge of Christmas, and that's found in verse 20. It says, the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Now, notice how Christmas affected the shepherds. It says they glorified God. They agreed with the angel who had said, glory to God in the highest. They agreed with him that glory should be brought to God. They praised God. And at that point, they either got a new or at least renewed purpose or meaning to life. Their whole approach to life was changed because of Christmas. It would mean that the main concern, the occupation of their life, was not primarily to make money. It was no longer primarily to take care of sheep, to provide food for themselves. They wanted to glorify God. That's what Christmas did for them. Now, where did they do this? It says they went back. Or the King James says they returned. Well, what did they return to? Doesn't say what they went back to. It just says they went back. Doesn't say what they returned to. It just says they returned. Did they return to their homes? Did it mean they returned to their sheep? Returned to their friends? Returned to their associates? Does it mean they went back to their old occupations, to their old place of residence? But they did it with a new attitude, a new spirit, a new purpose. As Colossians 3:24 says, that whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God the Father by him. So for these shepherds, there was a new purpose. From that time on, yes, they probably kept on taking care of sheep, but they saw that their main purpose for living, even as shepherds, was not just to take care of sheep, it was to glorify God. It was to honor God. It was to exalt the Lord. Outwardly, their circumstances may not have changed very much, but inwardly, they were different men. Yes, Christmas was a challenge to these men. It called for a response. And if Jesus Christ, this is what's going on. They're thinking, if Jesus Christ is who the angels say he is, if Jesus Christ is the Savior who we've been looking for hundreds of years, promised in the Old Testament, if Jesus Christ is the Messiah, if Jesus Christ is Lord, because that's who the angels said that he was, then our lives must be lived for him and for his glory. These men heard that challenge. They saw the implications, and they responded by dedicating their lives to him in worship, service, and obedience. They went forth with a new purpose and meaning to life. And my friends, Christmas 2014 still comes to us with the same challenge. And it calls forth from us the same response. The message of Christmas is ever the same. Jesus Christ is the only Redeemer, Savior. He's the only hope for us or for anybody else. There is no salvation in anyone else, says Peter in Acts chapter 3 and verse 13. The Bible declares that all of us have sinned. All of us. And come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that his name is to be called Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. That's why he came, to save us from the penalty and condemnation of our sin. 1 Timothy 1:15 says that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Why was he born? He came into the world to save sinners, of whom, says Paul, I am the chief. Christmas calls us to come to Christ for salvation. And if we have come to Christ for salvation, Christmas 2014 calls on us to rejoice and glorify him and share him with others. The message of Christmas is that Jesus Christ has come as God's Messiah, his prophet, his priest, and his king. The message of Christmas is that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. He is Jehovah. He is sovereign. He is the creator. He deserves to be obeyed. He deserves to be worshiped. He deserves to be served. Well, there you have the challenge of Christmas that comes from Luke chapter 2. For some of you, the most important challenge of Christmas may be a challenge for you to come to Christ for the first time. You've never come to Christ. You've never bowed to him as Lord of your life. You've never said, all right, here I am, you take over, you guide me, you direct me, I want to live for you. I want you to rule me. You've never done that. You've never seen yourself under the wrath of God, a God who is so holy that his eyes cannot even look upon sin, a God who either we will pay for our sins throughout eternity, or because we've trusted Jesus, Jesus becomes our substitute. For some of you, I just implore you, plead with you, that you'd think about what Christmas means. It means we now have a Savior. There's a possibility of being forgiven and righteous. Maybe you've never acknowledged him as the Messiah. You never bowed him to him as Lord. Well, if you haven't, may God help you even today to see how much you need Jesus Christ. You need a Savior. You need a Lord. You need somebody to rule your life, because you and I aren't doing a very good job of it without him. Only he knows how to guide and direct us. Or, for most of you here this morning, I suspect you've already done that. You've appropriately responded to the challenges of Christmas as we've seen him, a challenge to witness for him, a challenge to be astonished and amazed that he would do that for you, a challenge to ponder and to treasure that as Mary did, and a challenge to glorify him, use your life to glorify him. You've probably done that, but you need to renew that. Maybe Christmas 2014 would just be a challenge to you to say, yes, Lord, I want to renew my commitment. I understand what Christmas is all about, and I want to turn my life over to you afresh. I want you to guide me. Well, may God help us to respond appropriately to the four challenges of Luke 2, 17 through 20. The first challenge is a challenge to witness. And I hope that you today will just commit yourself as you're sitting there. I'm going to go out from here and I'm going to talk, be just like the shepherd. I'm going to make known. I'm going to talk about Jesus. I'm going to proclaim him. Secondly, I hope that you will also accept the challenge to be wondering in amazement. It's an amazing thing. You know, the songwriter, it was Charles Wesley, who said, "And can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love! How can it be? Lord, how could you love me and die for me?" May that be amazing to each of us. There's no explanation for it except the grace of God and the love of God. May you be recommitting yourself to being astonished, not taking it for granted, but being astonished. And then may the Lord help each of us here this morning on this Christmas 2014 to recommit ourselves to saying, "Lord, I want my life to glorify you." You know, all of us probably know the answer to that question, what is the chief end of man? And we say the chief end of man is to glorify him. Anybody here who disagrees with that? That's what we say. But that's not the way we sometimes live. May God help us to recommit ourselves. My life is not my own. Recently, we had some friends of ours, in Canada, who they know that I love the book Pilgrim's Progress, and they know that we've had it published, and I added some study questions for every chapter. And this woman wanted a copy of that to give to her husband for Christmas. Well, she happened to put it on Facebook, a picture of the book. And she said that she had gotten it for her husband and gave it to him for Christmas. And so we got a letter from another woman in Idaho, the United States, out toward the West Coast. And she had seen, and she wanted a copy of that to give to her husband for Christmas as well. And so we happened to have a copy. We don't have many copies left, but we did have another copy. So we sent it by way of a friend of ours who is a Delta pilot who flies back and forth from Johannesburg. And we sent it back, and just today we saw on Facebook she had a picture of Pilgrim's Progress, the version that we produced, and with my questions in it. And she's giving that to her husband for Christmas. Now, the point of all of that is that what they wanted to do, even in the gifts that they give, was to glorify God. They didn't just want to give a gift. They wanted to give a gift that would glorify God, and they believed that John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress would be the best book to do that. Now, there are others as well, but the point is that whatever we do, whether it's giving gifts at Christmas time or eating or drinking, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, let's do it all to the glory of God. Can you say that's true for you? That your main purpose for living, the way you think about it, is that you want to live a life that brings honor and glory to God. Well, may that be the challenge that each of us takes up as we are here during this Christmas season of 2014. God bless you. I trust you'll have a wonderful day as you spend time together with your friends and probably with your family as well. But think about Jesus. Remember what Christmas is all about. Yes, it's wonderful to have family, but that's not the primary meaning of Christmas. It's not, children are wonderful, and it's great to have children around at Christmas time. But Christmas is not just about family. It's not just about children. Christmas is about Jesus. It's about God so loving the world that he gives his only begotten Son so that we might have forgiveness and everlasting life. Let's honor him in that. Father, thank you so much for this day. Even in the midst of the world that rejects you and doesn't think about you, still we thank you that you have so ordained that even in a sinful world, there are still people who recognize that what Christmas is about is Jesus. Jesus is the reason for the season. And without Jesus, then there's no real meaning to the Christmas. So, Father, bless my brothers and sisters. Pray that you'll help them have a great day of relaxing, of fellowshipping, of enjoying one another, and also a great day of rededicating and recommitting themselves to you. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.